glad that you've made it your decision to be here tonight, and I hope you've got your Bible and be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as a beginning point here in just a moment. Leonardo da Vinci said that the greatest deception men suffer is from their own opinions. I say amen to that. The greatest deception men suffer is from their own opinions. Plato said, the worst of all deceptions is self-deception. It's the worst of all. We could be deceived by others, but Plato thought the worst of them all is deceiving ourselves. This British philosopher said, nothing is so difficult as not deceiving oneself. Nothing is so difficult as not deceiving yourself. Self-deception must be a problem. And that's true because the Bible warns about self-deception. So let's look at some passages. I want to look at five passages. I just want to introduce those to you, and then our study is going to be coming back looking at those five passages in their context. Let's start with 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 18. I just want to introduce the thought to you that at verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes saying, let no one deceive himself. We'll talk about the context in which that sets in a moment, about how we think, about our wisdom. But Paul said, let no one deceive himself. There is a real possibility you could deceive yourself. Let's turn over to the book of Galatians, if you will. And that wasn't the only occasion, but Galatians 6 and verse 3, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And so Paul thought in these two passages, there's a real possibility you could deceive yourself. Well, that's what James said too. And so let's turn to James chapter 1, twice in James 1. First at verse 22, you are familiar with verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It is very possible you could be deceiving yourself, is the warning. While we're in that same chapter, look at verse 26. You are familiar with verse 26. If anyone among you seems to be religious or thinks to be he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. It is altogether possible you could be deceiving your own heart. You could be saying something to yourself that indeed is not true. The last one I want to notice is in 1 John 1 and in verse 8. And that is, if anyone says he has no sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. The text says. So here are five passages that warn about the possibility of deceiving self. So let's talk a little while tonight about deceiving self, how we could obviously deceive ourselves in a number of ways. And we will look at the ways in which these texts talk about. Now, when we talk about deceiving self, to deceive self, deceive means to mislead. And so we mislead ourselves. And that doesn't mean that we set out one day, you know what, I know something is not true and I've decided I'm going to convince myself of that and I'm going to lead myself to believe what I know is untrue. But it is wherein I take something that I believe to be true and I've told myself it's true and I have convinced myself it's true and I have deceived myself. Whether that was my intent to do that or not, I have deceived myself. Let's start with this. Start with the passage. We started with 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's turn there and we'll analyze that context. And then as I can deceive myself with reference to my own thinking, I can easily deceive myself with reference to my own thinking about how I view my own thinking. So let's look at the context at Corinth and let's talk about the situation at Corinth and then we'll look at verses 18 to 21. Corinth was plagued with conflicts and party spirits, as you well know, and that's the first four chapters. And what I want to see in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, now this is earlier from verse 18 of our text, and that is I want to see that the conflicts and the party spirit rest upon and are rooted in the concept of human wisdom. Back up to chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like men? Now we'll get to verse 4 in a moment, but when there is friction and there is this party spirit of something, I'm of Paul. No, I'm of Apollos. No, I'm of Cephas. And no, I'm of Christ. He said, you're carnal. Look at verse 4. For when one says, I'm of Paul, another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? The idea is that party spirit, that friction is rooted in human wisdom. Barrett said at this juncture of his commentary on 1 Corinthians, he said, self-deception is the common fate of those who mistakenly fancy themselves wise. In other words, those who think, I think I know a good bit. I think I'm pretty sharp here. I think I have some wisdom here. I think I have some insight here. When they really don't, as is in the case at Corinth. That self-deception is the common fate of those. Now let's go back to chapter 4 before we go back or go further to chapter 4 and verse 6. It's a problem of pride is the point. This party spirit that they were dealing with is really a problem of pride. Notice at verse 6 he said, now these things having a figure transferred to myself into Apollos that you might learn in us not to think of beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. This idea of being puffed up is pride. This idea of being puffed up, that one thinks he has something superior to what someone else has, perhaps talking about the spiritual gifts of chapter 12, as well as the division in verses or chapters 1 through 4. So back to chapter 3 and in verse 18, the answer to the problem now is that there are some who think they're wiser than what they are, and they're deceiving themselves and they need to become fools. Let's see what he means by that. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Now, what's he talking about? We'll get the rest of the context here in just a second. But what does he mean by wise in this age? Don't think he's talking about a person who is wise in the world's wisdom necessarily, but he thinks he's wise in the situation at Corinth. The one who says, I'm of Paul. He thinks he has superior wisdom to everybody else at Corinth. And the one says, oh, no. Paul's not the man to follow. Apollos is the man, and let's all root after Apollos. He thinks he has more wisdom than everybody else. That's why he's rooting for Apollos. And so his point here at verse 18 is, let him become a fool. What does it mean, let him become a fool? Let him view his human wisdom as worthless and valueless. It doesn't value anything. It doesn't do anything for him. Why is that the case? Well, having said that, beginning at verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in his own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise and they are futile. And his point is, the Lord understands wisdom and Lord understands human wisdom is futile and it means nothing in the sight of God. That was the situation at Corinth. Now, with that in mind, let's make some application of that principle today. How could we in our present day ever have a problem of deceiving ourselves with reference to our own thinking? Well, there are times we attribute too much to our own knowledge and our own education, and we think we really know it. You see, because I've been educated, I think, or maybe I have some schooling under my belt, I think, that I really have some wisdom here, and I think I've got an insight that everybody else doesn't have. So you need to pay attention to me because I've got some education. You need to pay attention to me, the attitude says, because, you see, I have graduated. I have some knowledge now. And so I think I'm wiser than perhaps I really am. Or it may be that we think we know more than we really know. We're overconfident. Not only biblical things, but we think we know more than we really know. That was the problem at Corinth. And so Paul is saying there's some in your midst that think they know more than they really know. Or perhaps this gets really to the heart of the problem, and that is that we think our own reasoning and thinking is just as good as anybody else's, including God's, though we may not say that. And so therefore we don't seek the revelation of God. Let's look at a passage or two that'll help us along that line. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapters 1 through 9 talk about wisdom and the value of wisdom and seeking wisdom. By the way, chapter 3 is talking about the value of wisdom. And you have to seek after it. Chapter 2 must be sought. It's the principal thing, chapter 4. Now in chapter 3 concerning this wisdom, notice beginning at verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In other words, when it comes to the principles of right versus wrong, how you're going to live, how you're going to guide your life, don't lean upon your own understanding with your own wisdom like they were doing at Corinth, but rather lean upon the Lord. Verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't think, you know what, I think I know just as well as anybody else. I think I have some pretty good insight to this. That's the idea. Well, let's look at another passage. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles And this was a case in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 in verse 13 where there had been some failure to acknowledge the principle and the plan of the Lord prior to this. And so God is, as they're bringing the ark to Jerusalem, God is directing David, saying to David, for because, I'm reading out 1 Chronicles 15 in verse 13, because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God has broken out among us because we did not consult him about the proper order. Talking about transporting the ark. They hadn't consulted with God. They had in their own mind, here's how it ought to be transported. Here's how it can be done without going back and consulting. Whether or not, let's do it according to the plan of God. And quite often we're the same way. Here's how I want to live my life. Rather than consulting the plan of God, I'm going to live my life however I want to live my life. We'll say more about that in just a moment. Let's look at another case in Jeremiah 37, which is talking about the principle of depending on our own reasoning and our own thinking and rejecting the revelation of God. By rejecting it, I simply mean we're not going and consulting that. Here's Jeremiah 37. Here's a case where Jeremiah had been saying that the Chaldeans were going to come in and take the city of Jerusalem captive. The false prophets were saying, oh, no, that's never going to happen. There were some among the children of Israel who thought, it's never going to happen. So let's begin now at verse 9 of Jeremiah 37. He said, thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves. Here's our concept. The Chaldeans will surely depart from us. That is, don't deceive yourself saying this, that the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. In other words, the Babylonians, that's who the Chaldeans are. The Babylonians are coming, and they're going to take the city, and they're going to capture the city, and they'll destroy the city. So don't deceive yourself into thinking that's not going to happen. I've just reasoned in my heart. I don't see any way it's going to happen. They've threatened before and they backed off and they'll back off again and it's never going to happen because you're going to be wrong about that. That's what Jeremiah is saying. And so consequently, we can deceive ourselves and here's what happens. And so we begin to reason and here's how we reason. You know what? I don't see anything wrong with and then I just go on and do whatever I want to do. I don't see anything wrong with using this language. I don't see anything wrong with going to watch this movie. I don't see anything wrong with participating in this activity. I don't see anything wrong with wearing this kind of I don't see anything wrong with drinking this. I don't see anything wrong with, and consequently, I'm using my own human reasoning and I'm not seeking the revelation of God, doing exactly what they did in transporting the ark. And so we're deceiving ourselves with reference to our own thinking. But here's a second point. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. I could easily deceive myself with reference to my own thinking. I think I'm smarter than what I really am. I think I've got some insight that I don't have. I think because I have human wisdom, I don't need really the revelation of God. But here's a second thing. We can deceive ourselves, Galatians 6 and in verse 3, with reference to our own strength. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 3. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Well, it would help me to understand the context. In verses 1 to 5, he's talking about restoring the erring. Back to verse 1. If anyone is overtaken in a trespass, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's the context, verses 1 to 5. So in the context of one going astray and others trying to restore them, he talks about one who thinks himself to be something. When he's nothing, he deceives himself. Let's say more about the context. Verse 1. It is those who are spiritual who are to help. The non-spiritual can't help. So when one is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, he says, and the context defines that for us. We'll not take the time to develop that. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now notice in chapter 5, let's back up just before this. Some humility is needed in so doing. Notice what he says. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And then the very next word. Remember, chapter divisions are supplied by translators. Brethren, if anyone's overtaken in a fault. So don't become conceited and lifted up with pride. You need a dose of humility, he says. Now, when one is overtaken in a fault, you with your spirit to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Humility is needed in so doing. So here's the point. When I get to verse 3, when he says, if anyone thinks himself to be something, he is not talking about one who thinks he is all-powerful. He is not one who thinks he's physically stronger than what he may be. Or he may even think he's He's smarter than everybody else. That's 1 Corinthians 3. That's not Galatians 6. What's he talking about? He's talking about one who thinks he's more spiritual than he is. And so his point is, there is little help can come from one who thinks himself to be more spiritual than he really is. He thinks of himself more mature than he really is. He thinks he's stronger spiritually than he really is. There's not going to be any help from that person. They're not much help. And so here comes one rushing to the aid and to the side of one who is overtaken in a fall. And here is one who thinks himself to be real strong and spiritual, but they're not really all that strong. They're not going to be any help. That's the point he's making in the context. He that thinks himself to be something when he's really nothing spiritually, he has deceived himself, is the point. Now the Bible gives abundant warnings about overconfidence, doesn't it? Let's look at some of those. Let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Well, what's he talking about? Well, he talks about the example of Israel, how they fell. And beginning now at verse 12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That is, the one who thinks, you know what, I'm strong. I tell you what, I'm really strong. And I just really don't think that I'm going to succumb to the temptation that everybody else has succumbed to. I don't think that's ever going to happen to me. You better take heed because you're liable to fall. Let's go to the same chapter and the same verse, but in a different book this time, 2 Corinthians 10 and in verse 12, where the Apostle Paul warns about those who compare themselves among themselves and they are not wise. What does that mean? That they look at other people and say, you know what, I'm stronger than brother so-and-so. I'm stronger than sister so-and-so. I think I know more than brother so-and-so, and I think I'm doing better than he is. And when we compare ourselves among ourselves, it's a false standard. And so consequently, that's a false basis for security. I think I'm doing pretty good. I think I'm pretty strong. What basis do you say that? I say that because I'm better than other people. At least I think so in my own mind. Let's turn to Mark's account. We often look at Matthew's account of this very same event. But in Mark 14, beginning at verse 27, we notice a case of Peter who was somewhat overconfident. And that is, he had overestimated his own strength, the text tells us in Mark 14, beginning at verse 27. And the Lord had said, all of you be made to stumble because of me. And Peter said at verse 29, he said, even if all are made to stumble, I will not be. Now, Lord, you're just wrong about that. I'm never going to stumble. He's overestimating his strength. He's deceived himself about his strength. But that wasn't the end of that. Look at verse 30. And the Lord said, surely I say to you that even this night before the rooster crows twice, you shall deny me three times. And Peter began to speak saying that I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. There was a warning about overconfidence there. Still developing this idea of our own strength, I want to suggest that what I learned from this is that we can overestimate our strength and our ability to resist. That's easy to do. And we deceive ourselves. You know what? I think I'm pretty strong. And I think I have the ability to withstand when maybe I don't quite have that ability. Our attitude may be this. Our attitude may be, you know what? I would never do what you did. And when you acknowledged and you confessed what you did and the sin that you committed, I may do wrong sometime, but I tell you what, I would never do what you did. And with that attitude, go back to Galatians chapter 3 with me just for a moment, or 6, excuse me. Galatians 6 and verse 3. Part of this was, notice he said, you restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That is, give consideration to the fact, you know what, I have some weakness too, and I might succumb to that same temptation sometime, though I haven't at this moment. And that certainly connects with two verses down. He thinks himself to be something when he's nothing. He deceives himself. Or maybe we think of ourselves as a strong, faithful member, and yet I miss half the services. Are you a member of the church over there at El Beth? Oh, yeah, I'm one of those members over there. Do you consider yourself strong? Oh, yeah, I guess I'm one of the stronger members. But I miss half the services. You may think yourself to be something when really you're nothing. You're overestimating your strength. Or maybe it's that we think that exposure to sin won't affect me. See, I'm pretty strong, and I can watch this, and I can be a part of that, and I can participate, and that doesn't affect me at all. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. The Apostle Paul said, be not deceived. He doesn't tell us who's going to deceive us there in that context, but he said, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners or good morals. Your association with evil corrupts your morality. And don't be deceived into thinking it's otherwise. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that. Here's a third thing we want to talk about. We could easily deceive ourselves into thinking we have more wisdom than we have. We can easily deceive ourselves with reference to our own strength. But we can also deceive ourselves with reference to our own conformity. Our own wisdom, our own strength, and our own conformity. What do I mean by conformity? Let's look at James 1 and verse 22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Let's begin with this as we develop that thought that God requires conformity. But what God requires concerning conformity is obedience. In other words, that's God's idea of conformity to His will, is that you do what it says. Let's be reminded of a few passages. Let's start with our text right here in James 1:22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. In other words, it's not enough to listen to the word and hear what it says. You've got to do what it says. We all know that. Here's another passage that reminds us of that. It's only the obedient that enters the kingdom. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It is only the obedient that have eternal life. Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9. And if Jesus is your Lord, do you call him your Lord? Well, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, ruler, ruler, unless you do the things which I say, unless you let me rule your life? That's the point of Luke 6 and verse 46. And by the way, James 2:24 says, faith alone will not save. In other words, having faith, saying, I believe that principle to be true, I've heard that principle as being true, is not enough. I must conform my life and my will to that. Now, I want us to consider how we deceive ourselves, and that is we think we conform by hearing. Let's go back to James 1 and in verse 22. Be doers of the word. Are you reading the text with me? Look at verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That is, if you are hearers only, you might be deceiving yourself. That's the point. So how could I deceive myself with reference to thinking I conform by hearing? Well, I might think that if I hear sound teaching, I have conformed. And so I hear sound teaching on whatever it is that I might need to hear. It might be on morality. It might be on worldliness. It might be on our activity of worship. It might be on the kind of husband or wife you need to be. I've heard the teaching, sound teaching, and because I heard it, and I enjoyed listening to that, I think I have conformed. That's exactly what I think the Bible teaches. But let's go a step further. I might think that because I agreed and I commended the sound teaching, I have conformed. I agree with everything the preacher said. In fact, I went by and I told him so. I told him that was a good sermon. I told him how good that was. I didn't disagree with a thing he said. He talked about living moral lives, and I agreed with everything he said. He said we need to do better in worship, and I told him that was a good sermon that he preached. Let's go a step further. I might even acknowledge that I have been rebuked by the sound teaching. I might go out and tell him, you know what, you stepped all over my toes. I tell you what, you climbed all over my toes. Boy, did I need that sermon today. And so I think because I heard sound teaching, I agreed and I commended it, and I even acknowledged it stepped on me some, that that is equal to conformity. But that's not what James 1 in verse 22 says. We may think that if we attend where sound doctrine is demanded, we have conformed. No, don't question my soundness. I attend the church over at Al Bethel. You don't know those elders, you ought to meet those elders. They are sticklers for sound doctrine. And in the Bible classes, they're sticklers for sound doctrine. Error is not tolerated in the poor. In fact, we've canceled meetings on men who didn't preach the truth. So therefore, I'm conforming to the truth because I attend where it's preached. I acknowledge when I've been rebuked. I agree and commend it, and I've heard it. And so I have deceived myself into thinking, therefore, I am conforming to the word. Let's go to the same context, James chapter 1. I could easily deceive myself with reference to my own thinking, to my own strength, to my own conformity. But now verse 26 talks about my own words. James 1 and in verse 26. Let's look at verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, The King James words that, he seems to be religious. There is some discussion among commentators whether he's seeming or thinking. Not a big difference, but that's a discussion you may want to follow. Let's talk about this word religion. The word religious is only used here in this text. I'm not saying religion is not found elsewhere in the New Testament, but the original word translated religious is not found anywhere else in the New Testament, only here in James chapter 1. Vunn says that the word means careful about the externals of divine service. Vincent, Robertson, and others talk about how this focuses on the outward form of religion. Not that that's wrong within itself, but there's more to religion than that. So if anyone seems to be religious, in fact, Linsky says this person is one who observes the cultus exterior. There is no doubt that the man does this. He is religious in this sense, and James does not deny it. I say amen to Linsky. That he is one who observes this outward form, this outward concept of religion. Religion does have an outward form. For example, in worship, there's an outward form. We sing and we participate in the Lord's Supper, but are we thinking within? That's a different story. So religion does have an outward form. So he has this outward form of religion, but he thinks of himself as being pious and devout and in a good relationship with God, is what he's talking about in James chapter 1. But here's the problem. The problem is, though he thinks he's religious, he doesn't control his tongue. Go back to verse 26. If anyone among you seems to be religious or thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, there's the deception. This one's religion is vain. Now, why does he not control his tongue? It may be that he doesn't think of that as part of his religion. I'm more interested in his thinking than in actually what he says here. Quite often we look at the verse and we think, this is probably talking about gossip. This may be. We'll give some application to that in a moment. But I'm more concerned, why does he not control his tongue when he thinks himself to be religious? It very well may be that he thinks and he views that as not a part of his religion. You see, what I say and the words that I utter is not really a part of my religion, may be his thinking. It may be that he thinks he is in control of his words. I do control my language, at least in comparison to others. Kind of like the fella that a friend of mine told about who had acknowledged gambling as sin, and sometime after that he was caught gambling again, and the elders went to talk to him, and he said, well, I've cut way back. Well, maybe I've cut way back on my language. Maybe in comparison to others, I am controlling my tongue. You should hear other people talk if you think I'm out of control. And so he may think I am controlling. He may think that's not a part of my religion. And so there is no guilt in his heart, and there's no guilt in his mind when he does the following. He may use profane and obscene words. See, that's not a part of religion. Religion is what you do with God. Religion is your relationship to Jesus, he thinks. And because that's my religion, I'm right with Jesus. I can use all the bad language I want. I can use some obscene words. And that has nothing to do with my religion. Even though Ephesians 5 says it does. He may think that I'm religious, but I can tell crude and off-color jokes. Did you hear the one about, and maybe it's filled with filth, sexual innuendo, and he tells all of that, and it's funny, and everybody laughs, and how could you tell? Well, see, that's not a part of my religion. You see, that's not part of my religion. He's deceived himself into thinking that. He's deceived himself. Or maybe he slanders another. How could you talk that way when you claim to be a Christian? Well, see, that's not a part of my religion. You see, I'm religious. My religion has to do with my relationship to Jesus. And yet I can slander. I tell you what else I can do. I can say ugly and harsh things to and about others. But that's not a part of my religion, you see. He's deceived his own heart. Here's something I learned from James chapter 1. And that is, I learned that I can think I'm religiously right and yet not live the lifestyle of a Christian. I'll say that again. What I learned from James chapter 1 is, it's possible that I could think, in other words, I've deceived myself into thinking that I am religiously right and at the same time not live the lifestyle of a Christian. There are Christians who don't live the lifestyle of a Christian. And yet if you ask them, they'll tell you they're a Christian and they think they're right and they'll talk about going to heaven. I'll learn from James chapter 1, you have deceived yourself. Maybe we've deceived ourselves into thinking that self-control is something different than what it is. We think we are exercising self-control. Because there are some things I wouldn't do. There are some things I wouldn't participate in. I think I have self-control even though I'm letting things go in another area. It's not a part of my religion, remember. So I reason in my own mind. Here's the deception. I reason in my own mind that, you fill in the blank, is not a part of being right with God. Oh yeah, I'm right with God. I've got a relationship with Jesus. So, my language, you see, that's not a part of my being religious. So yeah, you heard a few words fly when I got mad, but see, that's not a part of my religion. See, something else not a part of my religion might be how I dress. See, we reason in our own mind. That has nothing to do with my relationship to the Lord. So I can dress like I want to. And that's not a part of my relationship to the Lord. I've deceived myself. Or maybe it is what I drink. The Lord doesn't care what I drink. And so, yeah, I took a drink or two. And yeah, I kind of got it. Yeah, but that's okay because, you see, that doesn't have anything to do with my relationship to Jesus. And furthermore, the things I watch has nothing to do with my relationship to the Lord. I have deceived myself into thinking that. We need to be reminded of Luke 6 and verse 46. If Jesus is your Lord, then why are you not doing what he says? Conform to the lifestyle of a Christian. At this juncture of James chapter 1, Albert Barnes made this observation. Excellent observation. He said, a man may undoubtedly have many things in his character which seems to be evidence of his existence of religion in his heart. And yet there may be some one thing that shall show that all those evidences are false. Religion is designed to produce an effect on the whole conduct. And if there is any one thing in reference to which it does not bring us under its control, that one thing may show that all the other appearances of piety are worthless. What he's saying is that's what James 1 is about. That I may have a number of things that show, you know what, you seem to be religious. You're putting on this profession of religion. And you're acting like that you are in a relationship with God. But here is one thing, like controlling the tongue, I'm not willing to submit to. That shows it's all worthless indeed. One more thing we'll talk about in the lesson is your 1 John 1 and verse 8. We could deceive ourselves with reference to our own sin. Not only our own thinking, our own strength, our own conformity, our own works, but our own sin. 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. How can I deceive myself with reference to my own sin? Well, here's one way. And that's exactly what the text is talking about. By thinking we don't sin. You may think, you know what, I'm a Christian now and I've been forgiven of sin and I don't sin. I just don't sin. I just don't do things wrong anymore. I live my life, well, I just live like I should and I don't sin. And what John said was, if we say that, we're liars. Because you do sin. And he said, when you think you haven't sinned, then you've deceived yourself. But I'm more interested in this. Because this gets a little more practical in that, not anyone that I know of says I don't commit sin at all. But apparently there were some in John's day who thought that. But we may deceive ourselves by thinking that what I'm doing is not sin. Oh, I do sin from time to time, but what I'm doing now is not sin. So we justify our actions saying, you know what, I'm just, and you can finish the sentence how you like, but I'm not doing anything wrong. For example, I'm not gossiping here. I'm not slandering. And what I'm doing is just telling you what I think you need to hear. And so, in my own mind, you see, I have convinced myself I'm not doing any wrong. I've deceived myself. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's, you know, I'm not stealing. I've known of this happen among some Christians who got caught for embezzling. May have done time for embezzling. But here's how it started out. It started out saying, I'm not stealing. I'm just using the money and I'm going to pay it back. I had access to funds that belonged to others, and I was just taking it and using it. I was going to pay it back. I wasn't stealing, you see. They had convinced themselves, deceived themselves, I'm not doing anything wrong. Even after it mounts up to thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars, I didn't do anything wrong. I was just borrowing the money. I just haven't paid it back yet. Or maybe we reason this. I'm not forsaking the assembly. I just had something else I needed to do. No. See, I didn't do anything wrong. No. I didn't forsake the assembly. I didn't do that. Not at all. I just had something else I needed to do. You see, I'm not really lusting either. I was just looking because, but I just wasn't lusting, you see. And so we've deceived ourselves into thinking that I wasn't unkind. I'm just telling it like it is. And so we justify. Now, we also deceive ourselves with reference to our own sin by thinking we can get away with it. We commit the sin, and then we think, you know what, I can get away with it, and nobody ever knows. I'll never get caught. Let's turn to Proverbs 30. This is quite interesting. I've always been fascinated with Proverbs 30 and verse 20. The proverb says a great deal about the harlot, and here's what the harlot says. The harlot says at verse 20, this is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. It's a picture of taking her adultery and picture it like somebody eating, like a kid. A kid that was told not to get into the cookie jar, and as they have chocolate running out the corner of their mouth and they're wiping their face, I hadn't eaten a cookie. I hadn't done anything wrong. And that's what the adulteress is doing. She's wiping her mouth saying, I ain't done anything. Hadn't done a thing. You'll never know. I won't get caught. I've denied it. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1, if you will. She thought she could get away with that. That's the point. Galatians 6, if you will. This is interesting that it is in the context of our verse a little earlier, a man who thinks himself to be something when he's nothing. Look beginning at verse 7. Be not deceived. He just talked about deceiving yourself at verse 3. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What does it mean God is not mocked? Not mocking God in the sense you imitate or you make fun of God. But God cannot be fooled. That's the point. You can fool me and you can fool everybody else, but you can't fool God. God is not mocked. That's the idea. What do you mean God is not mocked? Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For a man who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And so that adulteress of Proverbs 30, she's going to reap exactly what she's done. One last passage and the lesson will be yours. And that is in Numbers 32 and in verse 23, be sure your sins will find you out. That is, sins are going to come to the surface. And your sin will be exposed and it'll come to the surface. And so we deceive ourselves with reference to our own sin. We think, maybe I don't even commit sin at all. Or I do sin, but what I'm doing is not wrong. Even though all the passages show that, I'm not doing anything wrong. I wasn't trying to do wrong. And furthermore, I may think I can get away with it. The abundant warning in the Scripture is about deceiving yourself. These are five common passages that deal with self-deception, deceiving self. How do we deceive ourselves? We deceive ourselves with reference to our own thinking, 1 Corinthians 3. With reference to our own strength, Galatians 6. With reference to our own conformity, James 1. Our own words, James 1. And our own sin, 1 John 1. And in those ways and many others, we may be deceiving ourselves. There may be one more present this evening who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ? The Son of the living God, would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?